Would you turn back to Luke chapter 4? I have entitled the message for this morning, Two Things I Know. Now, I hope my attitude every time I get up and preach the gospel is that of weakness and fear and much trembling. I have some idea of my own weakness, and I fear misrepresenting the Lord. I do. I am anxious about that. I don't want to give my own thoughts. I want to give what God's Word actually says. But coming into this message, I feel confident. Not self-confident, but confident that I will be preaching what God's Word actually teaches, and two things that I know. Now, I think it's interesting. I told somebody about preaching this message on two things I know, and they reminded me that that's what John Newton said on his dying bed. He said, I can't remember hardly anything, but there are two things that I do remember, that I am a great sinner. And he is a great Savior. But I changed it to this. He is a greater Savior. I am a great sinner. These are two things I know. I am a great sinner. And he is a greater Savior. Now, I know this objectively. What do I mean that by that? I mean that I know that this is what the Bible teaches. This is not just my opinion. This is not just my experience. This is what the Scripture teaches, that I am a great sinner. That's the teaching of Scripture. I'm going to show you that. But it also is the teaching that he is a greater Savior. That is my objective experience, but I know this subjectively too. What do I mean by that? This is my experience. I am, right now, while I'm talking to you, a great sinner. That's my experience. And this is my experience. He is a greater Savior. Now somebody says, well, I believe this is what the Word of God teaches. And so since I believe, okay, no, this is what the Word of God teaches, whether you and I believe it or not. I am a great sinner, and he is a great Savior. Now, what do I mean by saying that I am a great sinner? And that's what I'm saying to you right now. I am, present tense, right now, as I'm preaching, a great sinner. What in the world does that mean? What are you doing? What are you doing? What do I mean by saying I'm a great sinner? Well, I'm not talking about those personal testimonies where people talk about how sinful they used to be, and they even name and almost sensationalize the sins they committed to show you what a glamorous lifestyle they once had and all that they've given up to be saved. I hate that kind of stuff. You know, as far as personal testimonies go, I hate them. I do. I mean, they're more accurately called bragamonies than testimonies. So what do I mean by saying I'm a great sinner? Well, the first question I'd have to ask is, what is sin? Sin is the transgression of the law. That's what the Bible says. There are other things that ways it defines sin's coming short of the glory of God, the thought of foolishness of sin, the plowing of the wicked of sin. But let's stick with this one definition. 1 John chapter 3, verse 4. Sin is the transgression of the law. Thou shalt have no other gods before me. the commandment against idolatry, the commandment against taking his name in vain without proper reference. Remember the Sabbath to keep it holy. Honor your father and mother. Thou shalt not kill. Thou shalt not commit adultery. Thou shalt not steal. Thou shalt not bear false witness. Thou shalt not covet. Ten Commandments. Somebody thinks of the Ten Commandments and says, well, you know, I try not to put any God before God. I certainly don't have any idols at home, any images. I try to be reverent, keep his name. Well, the Sabbath, you know, that's in the Old Testament. I try to honor my parents, and I certainly haven't killed anybody. And I know sexual sin is wrong. I've been faithful to my spouse. I try not to steal. I try to be honest. I probably have some problems with covetousness, but I try not to be covetous. What kind of sinner is that? What kind of sinner is that? A sinner is someone who knows they have not kept one of these commandments one time. You know that? All you've done is put things before God. You've made foolish idols of him in your heart to make yourself comfortable. Every time you've used his name, it's been in vain. You don't know anything about rest. You've not given proper honor to authority that God has placed. You've killed people's character by innuendo, by gossip. You've certainly been guilty of continual sexual sin in your mind and in your heart. You have never told the truth one time. You might have quoted it, but you were saying it in such a way as to make you look better. You have stole glory from God. You've stole. You're a thief. And you've been guilty of covetousness continually. As a matter of fact, when I think of what the Lord said in his word, that the greatest commandment is to love God with all your heart and all your soul and all your strength, and the second is like unto it, you love your neighbor as yourself. You know what that means? That means I'm continually guilty of committing the worst sin that Christ said there is. Non-stop. Sin is the transgression of the law. I have non-stop continually broken every commandment. I'm a great sinner. What is a sinner? It's the one who commits the sins. Peter understood this when he said, depart from me. I'm a sinful man, O Lord. That's me. I'm full of sin. You don't want to have anything to do with me. Paul understood this when he said, Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am the chief. The publican understood this when he cried out, God be merciful to me, the sinner. A sinner is one who all he does is sin. He lacks the ability to not sin. And he realizes that his sin is all his fault. He's no victim. He's no victim. He realizes that he cannot sit in judgment on anybody toward anything, and he knows every time he does, it's an act of pure hypocrisy for him to be judgmental. The sinner knows he has no claim on God. If God passes him by, just and holy is his name. Now notice, I am a great sinner. It's 5 to 11 on February, what is today? February 17th? On 10:55 a.m. February 17th, I am, present tense, not I used to be, I am a great sinner, not I was a great sinner, I am right now. Turn with me for a moment to that great chapter of Romans chapter 7. Verse 14, for we know that the law is spiritual, but I was carnal, sold under sin until God saved me. I didn't read that right, did I? Not at all. We know that the law is spiritual, but I am, right now, as I'm speaking to you, I am carnal. Sold as a slave to sin. Now somebody says, Paul's talking about his experience before he was saved. No, before he was saved, he said, touching the righteousness which is in the law, I was blameless. I was a good guy. But when God saved me, my language became altogether different. I am carnal, sold under sin. As a matter of fact, if you go on reading in this verse of Scripture, these are all verbs in the present tense. Look, verse 15. For that which I do, right now, present tense, I allow not, for what I would, right now, what I would desire to do, that do I not, but what I hate, that do I. If then I do that which I would not, I consent unto the law that it's good. Now then, it's no more I that do it, but sin that dwelleth in me right now. For I know that in me, now here's where the word is not in the present tense, but in the perfect tense, I know this completely. For I know that in me, that is in my flesh, dwelleth no good thing. For to will is present with me, but how to perform that which is good I find not. For the good that I would, I don't do it. But the evil which I would not, that I do. Now, if I do that I would not, it's no more I that do it, but the sin that dwelleth in me. I find then a law that when I would do good, evil is present with me. For I delight in the law of God after the inward man. But I see another law in my members right now, present tense, warring against the law of my mind and bringing me into captivity, present tense, to the law of sin which is in my members. Oh, wretched man that I am, not that I used to be, that I am, who shall deliver me from the body of this death? I thank God through Jesus Christ our Lord. So then with my mind I myself serve the law of God, but with the flesh the law of sin. Now this is me right now. And if this is not you right now, you've never learned the gospel. You've never learned the gospel. Now, I don't derive assurance from the fact that I'm a sinner. I don't take any comfort in that. But I do take comfort in this. When we were yet without strength, in due time, Christ died for the ungodly. Now, back to Luke chapter 4. This is a text that the Lord quotes from Isaiah 61. And there are five descriptions he gives of what a great sinner is. See how you line up. First, he says he came to preach the gospel to the poor. You have nothing to bring to the table. You're poor. You don't have anything that God could accept. You're poor. You don't have any victories in your life. You don't have any sins you've conquered that would obligate God to save you. You have nothing. You are poor. And next he says, he sent me to heal the brokenhearted. The broken. The broken. If you're broken, that means you don't work. You're broken. You're broken. You cannot work. This speaks of inability. And then the next thing he mentioned is captive. Captive. He sent me to preach deliverance to the captives. Now, let me tell you something about being captive. If you're locked up in a cell, if you can walk out, you're not captive. Somebody that knows something about being a captive, they know how ridiculous the very thought of free will is. Their free will is dominated by a sinful nature. They are captive. And isn't that what Paul said in Romans chapter 7? We know that the law is spiritual, but I am carnal, sold under sin, that I'm in captivity to the law of sin, which is in my members. That's how he expresses this, captive. And then he speaks of recovering sight to the blind. A blind person is someone who can't see anything in themselves as to why God would look in favor toward them. They're blind. They can't see anything. To set at liberty them that are crushed. Bruised means shattered to pieces. You can't be fixed. You're unreformable. That's what that means. That's the people he came to deliver. Now, how did I get this way? When I say I'm a great sinner and I say that describes me, how did I get this way? Did I do something to become this way? No. I was born this way. I didn't do something to become this way. A man doesn't become a sinner when he sins. He sins because he is a sinner. Like David, I was shapen in iniquity, and in sin did my mother conceive me. I was born this way. The wicked are estranged from the womb. They go about as soon as they be born, speaking lies. I have inherited the nature of my father Adam that he passed on to me. I was born this way. But I'm no victim. I'm this way by choice. I'm this way by choice. I can't blame Adam. I can't blame my circumstances. I am this way by choice. A sinner by nature, a sinner by choice, and a sinner by practice. Actual commission of sins. Now here's where I'm at. When the disciples see that rich young ruler unable to comply to the command, going away sorrowful, they say, who then can be saved? With men, it is impossible. That's where I'm at. I cannot save myself. I'm a great sinner. I know this objectively. I know this is what Scripture actually teaches. Now remember, the Bible is the Word of God. If you don't have the Bible being the inspired Word of God, who's to say what's true? I can't. You can't. I mean, there's no objective truth, but the Bible is God's inspired word. Let me remind you, if he's able to create the universe, and he did, he's able to inspire men to write a book and keep it preserved. This is the objective truth, and this is what the Bible says about me and you. And God saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every imagination of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. That's you. That's me. The heart. Somebody says, trust your heart. You better not. The heart is desperately wicked, deceitful above all things. Your heart. You believe that? Your heart. Don't trust it. There is none righteous, no, not one. There's none that understands. There's none that seeks after God. They've all gone out of the way. They've together become unprofitable. There is none that doeth good. No, not one. That is the objective truth of Scripture regarding me and regarding you. But not only is it the objective truth, I've experienced this. It's the truth regarding me. I'm not exaggerating. I'm not overstating the case. This is the truth regarding me. I am a great sinner. And this describes every believer. This describes every believer. Ask them. Ask them. They'll say, yep, that's me. Now here's the second thing that I know. First thing I know is I'm a great sinner. I know it because the Scripture teaches it. I didn't figure this out. I didn't come up with this on my own. This is what the Bible actually has to say about me and you. That's important. Somebody, if you look at somebody that makes a claim like that and say, well, what do you reckon they're doing? Are they doing really bad stuff? You know, I can keep up before man and look okay. I can by his restraining grace. But I'm talking about what I am before God. What you are before God. I am a great sinner. It's what the Scripture teaches, and I find it true to be concerning myself. I know it is. But he is a greater Savior. Grace greater than all my sin. He is a greater Savior. Now, just as I cannot do anything to save myself, he's such a greater Savior that there's nothing I can do or be that can prevent him from saving me. Saving me completely. With no contributions from me. Just as I cannot not sin, he cannot not save. If it's his intention to save. He's never lost a case. He's never failed to save somebody that he intends to save. I think it's demonstrated by him telling Peter, Peter, you're going to deny that you know me 3 times. Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. Let not your heart be troubled, even though you're going to deny 3 times you know me. Is that so? Yes, it's so. Yes, it's so. Turn back to, or turn up to John chapter 13. Remember, chapteral divisions are man-made. Verse 38 of John chapter 13, Jesus answered him, wilt thou lay down thy life for my sake? Verily, verily, I say unto you, the cock shall not crow till thou hast denied me thrice. Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God? Believe also in me. I'm God. I'm all powerful. Is God all powerful? I'm all powerful. Is God eternal? I'm eternal. Is God all wise? I'm all wise. Is God able to save? I'm able to save. I'm the God-man. You believe in God, whatever you believe concerning God, believe concerning me because of who I am. You see, when we talk about the greatness of the Savior, he's a greater Savior, it's because of who he is. He's God. He's the Creator. He's the second person of the Blessed Trinity. He's the absolute sovereign of the universe. He controls everybody and everything. Why, he's even controlling the thoughts that are going through your mind right now. He's in control of them. Somebody says, I don't believe that. Well, he's in control of that too. You see, he's God. He is in complete control over everybody and everything. He's all powerful. Whatever his will is done. He's God. He's man. The God-man, the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us. His greatness to save is in who he is. And his greatness to save is seen in what he did. Now remember, the first point is who he is. He's God. He's man. The God-man, Christ Jesus the Lord. The Creator, the Sovereign of the universe, the one who controls everybody and everything, the one whose will is always done, the one who has complete control. That's who he is, the God-man. Now, what did he do? Well, Revelation 13:8 lets us know that he's the Lamb slain from the foundation of the world. You know what that means? Before there was ever a sinner to be saved, he was the Savior. And salvation was accomplished by what he did before time began. That's how complete a Savior he is. He's the Lamb slain from the foundation of the world. And the world was created. The universe was created for the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ. He came in time as the Lamb slain from the foundation of the world, as the one who's the surety, the one who... Let's put it this way. Before time began, God the Father gave God the Son, Todd Nybert, and he said regarding Todd Nybert, I will take full responsibility for his salvation. Everything you require of him, you look to me for. And that's what the Father did. That's what the Father did. He took full responsibility for my salvation. Is there any way I can be anything but saved? If he took responsibility for me? Oh, I love thinking about that. I mean, he came as the mighty Savior. And in the flesh, he perfectly kept God's law. And he did it for me. I was in him. He did it for me. Somebody says, well, how can I know if he did it for me? What do you think concerning him? I'm not asking you to look within yourself to see, well, can I see any evidence in myself that he's done something for me? What do you think concerning him? Do you believe he's the Son of God? Do you believe he's the Christ? Do you believe he is who he said he is? Do you believe he did what he said he'd do? That's what faith is. It doesn't have anything to do with what you think about yourself. It has wholly to do with what you think of him. Do you believe he's the God-man? Do you believe that he actually accomplished salvation? That he kept God's law, that when he died, he actually put away the sins of everybody he died for? Oh, what a mighty Savior. Oh, he's mighty. He can save me without my help. I love it when those blind men come up to the Lord, Matthew chapter 9, and he says, believe ye that I'm able to do this? Yea, Lord. I do. I believe he is able to save me. As great a sinner as I am, I believe that he's a greater Savior. Oh, the greatness of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, that quotation in Luke chapter 4 is from Isaiah chapter 61, where he's presented. I love the Gospel of Isaiah, don't you? I love calling it that, the Gospel of Isaiah. He's presented in this book as the divine king, the divine servant, and the divine messenger. And I love to think of what it must have sounded like when he said, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me. You know, everybody in there knew exactly what he's saying. He's saying, I'm the one.
I'm the one. He's saying that. Can you believe he's saying that? The Spirit of the Lord is upon me because he hath anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. You have nothing to recommend you? Nothing is required. Everything God requires of you, everything, he looks to his Son for. Can you rely on that? Are you poor? You have nothing to bring? Nothing is required. Is that good news? That's good news, isn't it? That's the gospel. That's the glad tidings. That's what you rejoice in. Are you broken? Brokenhearted? That's not just talking about your husband or wife left you. And that would break somebody's heart, or your boyfriend or girlfriend broke up with you. But that's not the kind of broken that's talking about. That's talking about broken. You don't work. You're no good. What do you do with broken stuff? You throw it away. Broken. He came to heal the brokenhearted. And I can tell you how he does it. He does it as an act of his will. Speak the word only, and my servant shall be whole. All he has to do is will your healing, and you're healed. And he does it by his stripes, by his work on Calvary's tree. By whose stripes? By his work on the cross. By whose stripes you were healed. And he came to preach deliverance to the captives. One thing you're sure of when you're a captive, you can't get out. You can't just open up the jail cell and walk out. You're kind of like Barabbas. Barabbas laying there in the jail cell, bound. He hears the soldiers coming and he's filled with fear and he's filled with dread because he knows he's going to be nailed to a cross. He hears them open up the jail and they say, "You're set free. Somebody has taken your place." That's the only way anybody's set free. By his will and by his stripes. And then there's recovering of sight. You couldn't see any reason why God would look in favor on you, but you do now for Christ's sake. For Christ's sake. Not for your sake, not because of anything you do, not because of anything you are, for Christ's sake. Be ye kind, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you. And then he says in verse 18, the last phrase, to set at liberty them that are bruised. And that word bruised is crushed, smashed to smithereens, unrepairable. Unrepairable. And that word set at liberty is the same word translated more often, forgiven. Forgiven. And let me tell you something. Salvation doesn't end with the forgiveness of sins. There's not something you need to do in order to be forgiven. Salvation begins with the full, free, complete forgiveness of sins. There's nothing you do to achieve it. He came to announce the complete forgiveness of sins. And then in verse 19, he says to preach the acceptable year of the Lord. Now, you know what that's a reference to? That's a reference to the year of Jubilee. That is the acceptable year of the Lord. Now, I think it's interesting. If you look throughout history, men have always tried to look for some kind of way to make society better. The French Revolution,
They wanted to get rid of all class distinctions, and what it ended up doing is everybody started killing everybody else. The Civil War, the communism was initially designed to give everybody the same. You know, that's what they thought. You know, and men have always been looking for some kind of utopian society, but there's not going to be one. Not as long as men are around. There's not going to be one. You see, men are sinful and they're selfish, and they're always going to be acting in their own best interest, even if they have to step on you. That's just the way it is. That's the world we live in. But if there was anything that could have ever been close to a utopian society, it would have been the year of Jubilee. I love to think about this. This happened. It was supposed to happen every 50 years in the land of Israel. A trumpet would sound, and at that time, and I want you, do you owe any money to anybody? Maybe some of you don't, but if you owe any money, can you imagine if all of a sudden your debt was completely canceled? All of a sudden, just because of the blowing of that trumpet, you owe nothing. And if you were a slave, you were set free. You were not a slave anymore. You can read all about this in Leviticus chapter 25. What you lost through your inability to pay was restored completely to you. And the land was given a year's rest, Jubilee. Now, here's the deal. There's not one instance in the Scripture where the year of Jubilee was ever observed. Not once. Now, if somebody owed me $100,000, I wouldn't want the year of Jubilee taking place, would you? I tell you, the people who didn't want it, the people who thought they'd be losers from it. I understand that. And there's not one time we ever read where it was actually observed. Until this day. This day, the Lord said, is this scripture fulfilled in your ears? The year of Jubilee. Now, here is the objective truth. By objective, I mean not because I figured it out. It doesn't have anything to do with me. It's what the Bible teaches. I am, right now, present tense, a great sinner. And He is a greater Savior. But that's also my subjective experience. Right now, I am a great sinner. That's not an exaggeration. That's not just giving agreement because the Bible says it. I find it to be true with regard to me. And I find this to be true. He is a greater Savior. You see, I trust Him to save me. There you go. I trust Him to do it all. Somebody says, this kind of preaching will encourage men to continue in sin. That's all it does. It encourages men to continue in sin. No, it doesn't. It's the only thing that causes men to want to quit sin. Nothing else does. Let me show you that in Scripture. It's what we'll end with. 1 John chapter 1. Verse 8. If we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves. And the truth is not in us. We've lost all credibility. At all times, I have a sinful nature. That's not talking about actions. That's talking about nature at all times. If we confess our sins, if we take sides with God against ourselves and agree with what God says about our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we say we've not sinned, there the word's a verb with regard to anything I do. If we say we've not sinned, we make him a liar, because he says we have, and his word is not in us. My little children, these things write unto you that you sin not. Everything I've said up to this point, that you are nothing but sin and that all you do is sin, I'm writing this to you that you sin not. And when you do, we have an advocate with the Father. We have a lawyer whose father is the judge. You're talking about one who has pull with the Father. And he is one who has never lost a case. He's incapable of losing. And he does something that no human lawyer does. He makes you plead guilty. Guilty as charged, and causes you to be justified before the law. What a lawyer. And these things write unto you that you sin not. I'm a great sinner, and I'm not saying that by way of pride. I hope, probably am. Probably, you know, everything about me, my faith is not good enough. My repentance is not good enough. My sorrow for sin is not. I'm glad everything God requires of me looks to Christ for, aren't you? Everything. I'm a great sinner, but he is a greater Savior. Let's pray. Lord, how we thank you for the revelation that we are indeed great sinners, a truth of which we're ashamed, that we confess, that we take sides with you against ourselves. But Lord, how we thank you that he's a greater Savior. And Lord, we are relying completely upon him for everything that you require of us. And Lord, we know that you look to him for everything you require of us. Bless these words, feeble words from a feeble man, for your glory and for our good. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. Dwayne, come lead us in closing hymn.
Let's stand and sing 209, Grace Greater Than Our Sin. 209.
Marvelous grace of our loving Lord, grace that exceeds our sin and our guilt, yonder on Calvary's mount outpoured, there where the blood of the Lamb was spilled.